Today we continue to read in the New Testament book of Acts. Our scripture passage can be found on the back of your worship guide or on page 928 of the Pew Bible in the seat back in front of you. The theme of the book of Acts is the continuing work of Jesus Christ. It's volume 2 of Luke's writing. Volume 1 is the Gospel of Luke, telling us that all that Jesus has accomplished during his earthly ministry. Volume 2 is the book of Acts, telling us all that Jesus Christ continued to do to build his church. So today we pick up with the Apostle Paul in the city of Ephesus. You may remember that the Lord Jesus brought the Apostle Paul to Ephesus to be his authoritative messenger. Paul came to confirm the message of the gospel, and Christ sent the Holy Spirit upon the people. Today we see that the Lord also did great miracles to confirm his authoritative gospel. But the devil and sinful men tried to distort it and corrupt it. Listen carefully as I read from Acts 19, beginning at verse 11. This is the word of God. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Siva were doing this. But the evil spirits answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Please be seated.
Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We know it's a living word, living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would use it to cut and even to heal today where needed. Holy Spirit, shed light on this word. We ask, shed light into our hearts, even the dark places, and use it to shed light, most importantly, on the Lord Jesus and his finished work, we pray. In his name, amen. If you have a dog, you've probably had this happen. You've got a dog in your house, and you're in the kitchen, and you got a scrap of food, and his dog dish is over in the corner, and so you go put some food in the dog dish, some scraps, and the dog comes into the kitchen. You call the dog into the kitchen, the dog comes to you, and he's looking at you, and you say, like, go over there. I put some food in your bowl. And he just looks at your hand. You're like, no, go over there. And he keeps looking at your hand. Have you ever had that happen? He just stares at your finger until you've got to literally take the finger and put it down to the bowl. And oh, there's the food. He wants to look at your finger and not see the thing that you're pointing to. And you know that there's a similar thing happening in the words that we just read in Acts chapter 19. There are some amazing signs being done to point to something. And yet we see that some people in Ephesus keep looking at the sign and not the thing it's pointing to. We'll see that in the text we just read today. And we see the amazing signs are being done. Extraordinary miracles, right? I mean, look at what we read in verse 11 and 12. God was doing extraordinary miracles, which is a funny way to phrase it anyway, isn't it? Miracles by themselves are extraordinary, right? What's an extraordinary miracle? Well, it's beyond the normal miracle. It's even more amazing than that were happening at Paul's hand. What was he doing? Verse 11 and verse 12 tells us, Even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick. And their diseases left them and their evil spirits came out of them. That's amazing. We can't read that by too quickly. Do you realize how extraordinary these things are? Even in, for miracle's sake, you can imagine Paul and picture what's happening in Ephesus right now. Remember, he came to Ephesus and he's a tent maker by trade. So probably when he started in Ephesus, he was tent making on the side and he was also preaching at the Hall of Tyrannus. And so when he worked at the tent maker's shop, he's got a cloth with him. He's working hard and he wipes the sweat of his brow with this cloth during the daytime as he's working, wipes his hands on it, sets it down. He's got an apron on. He's doing the same thing working in the shop. Wipes the sweat and his hands and dirt on the apron all day. And he's then puts it aside. He's preaching in the Hall of Tyrannus. He's telling of this Christ, and great miracles are happening there as people are being healed, as Paul speaks to them in the name of Christ. And so people in the shop, probably at the tent maker's shop, are seeing the apron and the cloth that Paul had during the day, and they thought, well, you know what, I'm just going to grab that when he leaves, and I'm going to take it home because my wife is deathly ill, and I can't even bring her to have him heal her, so I'm just going to bring this cloth and set it on her and see what happens. And sure enough, he sets a cloth on his wife's arm, and she's healed. Not only that, we see it wasn't happening just with one incident. Multiple times, people grabbed the apron that Paul used, or a cloth that he used, even the Hall of Tyrannus, probably to wipe off sweat from his brow. They take it and set it on someone, an evil spirit leaves. It's an amazing thing that takes place, and you have to think the people were much like the people in Jesus. When Christ was walking, remember when he walked this earth and did these miracles? Remember the woman who had bleeding? Remember, she thought a similar thing, right? You know what? Maybe I can't get to him to ask him and get up the nerve to ask Christ to heal me, but maybe if I can just touch the hem of his garment, that'll heal me. And sure enough, the power went out of Christ to heal this woman, and the people are probably thinking the same thing. They hear Paul preaching this Christ and thought, well, if I can just touch something that Paul's touched, surely I'll be healed. And sure enough, it does happen. Evil spirits leave and people are healed. These are extraordinary miracles, even as miracles go. But the question to ask is, why are these miracles happening here and now? Why at this time in Ephesus is God seeing fit to do these amazing miracles through the Apostle Paul? Well, if we read through the book of Acts, or we're in chapter 19, now, if you read through the whole book up to chapter 19, you see a pattern emerge that David Billingsley mentioned to us last week at the beginning of chapter 19. There's a pattern that took place in the book of Acts in which Jesus said to his disciples in Acts chapter 1 that you are going to be my witnesses. These 12 apostles, 11 at the time, then they chose a 12th. We're going to be his designated, authoritative representatives to go out in concentric circles geographically. Remember, David pointed out to us last week, Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And if we read through the book of Acts, we see there's this pattern that takes place that David pointed out last week, that as it went out, the Holy Spirit worked to, or Christ sent the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 to Jerusalem, to the apostles. And the Holy Spirit came on the people in Jerusalem. And then when it went to Samaria, Judea and Samaria, it also went through the apostles laying on their hands. The Holy Spirit came through these authoritative witnesses, the apostles, to the people in Samaria and Judea. And then also in Ephesus, we just read at the beginning of chapter 19, a similar pattern happens. Remember, they had heard the baptism of John. They'd been baptized into John, but not heard of the Holy Spirit. And Paul the apostle comes, and they receive the Holy Spirit. And so there's a pattern that happens. So an apostle has to come as a designated representative, and the Holy Spirit comes upon the people. But there's another thing that happened along with the Holy Spirit coming. We see a pattern in Acts. Not only does the Holy Spirit come, but amazing signs and wonders follow to designate these apostles as Christ's appointed ambassadors, that his power is coming and their message is giving authority through the signs and wonders that go along with their message, their preaching of Christ. You can think of it this way. These miracles that Paul was doing are kind of like an ID badge that showed he's an apostle and a special representative of Jesus Christ and his work. You may have had that happen, haven't you? You ever been at your house and some representative, some man comes to your door and he's got an AT&T uniform on and he's got a little badge on his pocket that shows he's from AT&T and it shows a little picture ID and he says, you know what, we're working on your fiber optic cable out in the alley and we're going to cut off your cable for a little bit here, but we'll have it back on in about an hour. And what does that representative always have that I mentioned? A uniform and a badge, an ID badge, to say, okay, this guy is legit. He's from AT&T. I can tell that by his badge. Well, you know, Christ did a similar thing with his apostles. He didn't give them a uniform. He didn't give them a badge. But he gave them signs and wonders of his power that went along with their message. And he wanted these designated apostles to be shown that they are from Jesus Christ and it's his power working through them by, look at the signs and wonders they're doing. And all these signs and wonders they're doing are meant to point to someone. It's Jesus Christ himself. That's what they were given the signs and wonders to do, to point to something, Jesus Christ and his saving power. But we see here today in our text that some people in Ephesus were looking at the wrong thing. Notice in verses 13 and 14 that there were some people that were looking, remember, at the finger pointing and were looking to what it was pointing to. Look at verses 13 and 14. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. What were they doing? They were interested in the power. They saw what Paul was doing. They saw the amazing miracles and signs and wonders. And they wanted the power. The problem is they didn't want what the power was pointing to, Jesus Christ himself. They didn't want Christ. They just wanted power. Why did they do this? Because they were impressed by it. It was effective, right? And these were exorcists. These were men who were going around and made it their living of casting out demons. And so they saw a new power and they said, hey, I need that. Can I get some of that? And they tried to invoke it. Now, we could read this and we could think, you know, that's just what superstitious people did 2,000 years ago. We don't do such things today. Silly. But it isn't so different from what many people do today when they come to the Christian faith, is it? There are many people who are attracted to Christianity for the same reason as these Jewish exorcists. They come to Christianity because of the power they see it can bring to their lives. Think of it this way. Maybe you've seen something like this. A young woman battling depression. She meets a coworker. And the coworker's happy and has a successful life. She finds out the coworker's a Christian. And the coworker had depression herself one day, long ago. But now, this woman's a Christian, and she tells her that this power of Christianity helped me battle my depression. So this young woman turns to Christianity for the power to break this depression. Or a young man. He's caught in an addiction. He meets a friend at work. He meets his friend and finds out he had an addiction as well. He used to be caught in the same addiction, but he became a Christian and his addiction is now gone. And so this young man says, you know what, I'm going to turn to Christianity because there's power to break my addiction. The examples could be multiplied, but I think you see where it's going. All of them have this common theme of turning to Christianity for power. And it's not much different than these Jewish exorcists were doing in coming to Christianity, or at least wanting Paul's power. But there was a danger. And the danger was wanting that power apart from Jesus Christ himself. And the danger is shown in verses 15 and 16. And what happens to these men, right? They're wanting to grab hold of this power and use it. They don't really care about Jesus Christ at all, what it's pointing to. They just want the power, and so they go do it. And notice what happens in 15 and 16. What's the result? They say, I adjure you in the name of Jesus Christ, or I adjure you in the Jesus and this Paul preached. And what happens in 15? The evil spirits answered them. And it's kind of funny how they answered them, isn't it, in 15? I always chuckle when I read that. Jesus I know. This is what the evil spirits say to him. You know, Jesus we know, and Paul I recognize. Who are you? Who in the world are you that you're going to come and try to kick us out? You're not part of this Jesus. You're not one of his. Isn't it interesting? I mean, it's interesting when you read through the Gospels, you see that whenever these evil spirits came into contact with the Lord himself or with Paul here, the Lord Jesus working through Paul, they immediately leave or say, please spare us and don't throw us into the abyss now. They're scared. They're fearful. But apart from Jesus Christ, how these exorcists were trying to use the name, it doesn't work. It's dangerous. And actually, matter of fact, it just destroys them. Notice what happens. These, verse 16, evil spirits mastered them, overpowered them, and these men fled out of the house naked, wounded. They stripped them and beat them. It's a picture of what happens when you try to get the power of Christianity or take Christianity without Jesus Christ himself. And it still happens today, and you could say it this way. The danger is wanting the power to change your life from Christianity, but not wanting Jesus Christ. You may overcome some things of your depression. You may overcome some of your addictions, but you will only be led to destruction because you'll have no Christ with it. What good would it be to overcome addictions in this life and go to eternal destruction and be condemned and have that day the Lord Jesus, the Lord and judge of all human beings, say to you, away from me, I never knew you. That's a danger because it doesn't get the power without Jesus Christ apart. There is no real power apart from Jesus Christ other than human power, which can change some addictions, change some habits, but it cannot get to the root of the evil and the death and the eternal destruction that lie behind those addictions and depressions. The only power that comes for that is through the person, this Jesus Christ. The power is found in him. That's what we're told here over and over again, and we're being made clear. His power comes to those who are weak and depend on him, the person and work, this Jesus, and not just power divorced from him. And so the response of the Jewish exorcists was wrong and dangerous. What is a right response? What is a response that we see that does not only look at the pointing finger, but looks where it's pointing. Doesn't only look at the miracle, but looks at what the miracle's pointed to. What does that kind of reaction look like? And we see a picture of it here in verses 18 to 20. There's a picture of another kind of response that comes to these miracles and the account of what took place with the evil spirits on the exorcists. And we see two things in this response from the people, other people who believe in Ephesus. And the first thing we see is that Christ is exalted. And the second thing we see is man is humbled. That's a clear mark of looking at what the signs are pointing to and not just the signs and power themselves. And I want you to notice that first. What happens when you look to what the sign's pointing to? This Jesus himself. What does it cause you to do? Well, first, it causes you to exalt Jesus Christ, to lift him up, to see his value, to highly regard him in your mind and heart. That's what happened in verse 17. Did you notice that? After the events of the miracles and after the events of the sons of Sceva, we read this in verse 17. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. It says in 18, many of those who were now believers came and confessed. So there were believers, and what happened? What did they do? They extolled the name of Jesus. What does it mean to extol something? It means to hold it in high regard. They held Jesus Christ and his name. Now, the name of a person means represents all that they are and all that they do. And so these believers were seeing the Lord Jesus Christ and his power, and his power to destroy the works of the devil, and what it meant when his power was taken away. The devil destroys you. And they said, this Jesus surely is the one that Paul claims him to be. He's the Lord. And his value raised in their eyes and their hearts and their minds. And they said, this Jesus surely is the one. He's the Lord. Now that's what happens when any person truly becomes a Christian. But strange things happen sometimes. As elders here at the church, as me and the other elders would I'm sure attest to you, we get to hear a lot of people give their testimony of being a Christian, what it means, how God saved them. Surprisingly, a lot of people that give that testimony don't even mention Jesus Christ and extol his name. And it always seems strange when that happens, because it's not a sign of what happened. Imagine if you would have asked these believers in Ephesus that day, how did God save you? Would their testimony have gone something like this? You know, when I was young, I heard about God and I was religious and I didn't think it was important. And then later after college, I got older and I realized, you know, religion is important. I need the church. And so I started going to church. And I've been a active and engaged member of the church ever since. I love the church and I want to serve. Would that have been their testimony? I mean, not from what we read here. No, they extolled the name of Jesus. They said, here's their testimony. Probably would have gone more something like this. I was into wicked, evil practices, and I was chasing power in all the wrong places. And I heard this Paul come to town one day, and he told about this Jesus, who was this rabbi in Israel who died on a Roman cross, and yet he was the Son of God who died on that cross to pay for sins of sinful people who do evil things, to make them clear and clean before God, to bring them back into relationship with God. And then I saw the signs and wonders of this Christ that he performed, and I realized he is the Lord. This Jesus that Paul preaches, this Christ, this Lord is alive. He's risen from the dead, and I believe him, and I believe he's got power. I believe he's the one who can take away sins, and he's removed my sins. I think that's a little bit more what the testimony would have been like from these believers in Ephesus, to say this Christ, this Jesus is the Lord. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He's the one who saves, and he saved me. That's also why Jesus Christ should really be central to our message as Christians whenever we share the gospel. When we as Christians tell other people what the gospel is, we do not say the gospel is, you know, become a Christian and you'll beat your addictions. That's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came into this world to rescue addicted people, to rescue helpless, sinful people, to grab us out of our pit of our own destruction, cut off from God, without God and without hope in the world. This is the Savior who came to rescue. And we point people to him, and that's why Christ is a central, the central part of our gospel message. Without him, there is no gospel message. Without Christ and the cross, there is no message we have for people. Being a good person will not cut it. It doesn't cut it against the evil one, and we see that with the exorcist, right? They come to you and say, who are you? I'm staying right here. I'm staying in this soul, and I'm staying in your soul, and nobody's going to take me out of it. Jesus Christ comes along and says, be gone. He has the power. That's why Christ is a central, and Christ's cross is a central to our message as Christians. So here's a mark of, we see a mark of seeing what the miracles are pointing to is seeing Christ for who he is and having him elevated in your eyes and heart. Seeing this Jesus really is Lord. He's the one I trust. So that's the first thing it does. It exalts Christ. But a second thing happens when you see what the signs are pointing to, and that is that you're humbled. We see that's what happens in verses 18 and 19, isn't it? What happened to these people who became believers? Look at verses 18 and 19. Also, many of those who were now believers, they came. What did they do? Confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And you know, they counted the value of those books and found out that it was worth 50,000 pieces of silver. What's happening with these people? We see this as a response for seeing Christ as who he is, holding him in high regard and holding themselves in low regard. They see him and they see holiness. They see the Lord. They see, hear what this Lord is really like and what he represents and the holiness he is. And they're humbled. And we see an unusual thing happen. And what's unusual is this. They confess and they divulge their practices. In other words, they come forward willingly. Paul doesn't go around town, the picture is. We don't get a picture of Paul going around house to house now saying, okay, come out and tell me what you've been doing. No, we get a picture of these people coming forward of their own volition, confessing, divulging themselves of their practices, telling what's happened. That's not normal. You know why it's not normal? Because as human beings, we don't like to be held in low regard in anyone's eyes. Isn't that often what keeps us from confessing sin? We're fearful of what other people are going to think or how they're going to regard us. If I confess my sin, the real sins, I mean, everybody's like, oh, I'm a sinner. Oh, you know what? Sometimes I just care too much. That's my problem. Like, okay, everybody's going to accept those. And like, yeah, okay, they'll still hold you in high regard, right? But no, the really deep, ugly things in my heart, I don't want to tell those why. Because I don't want to see what you're going to think of me. That's what we're afraid of most times in confessing. We don't want people to think, boy, is he a loser? He really did that? He really thinks that? Wow, I used to hold him here, not anymore. That's what we're afraid of in confession. Notice what these people are doing. They're saying, you know what? I don't care what people think. I care what God thinks. I need to get rid of this stuff. I need to come clean. I need to get rid of all this. This life I've been living, it's ugly. They were coming forward and saying, all this magic stuff that I've been following, it's a lie. It's from the evil spirits. It's wicked. And I'm bringing it, and notice they did it even together. They could do that privately in their homes, though they said, they got together and said, let's build a bonfire of these things. I don't even want them in my home. I don't want other people seeing them. Let's build them all together here, put them in a pile, and burn them. You know, a similar thing happened in church history around the 1490s. You may have heard of Savonarola. He was a church leader in Florence, Italy. And Savonarola preached the Bible, and it was kind of a novel thing at the time. And he began preaching to the people in Florence, and this preaching had an effect on him and others, to the point that what they did was that they regularly got together and they built a wooden scaffolding, and they put all kinds of logs and brush underneath, and they put gunpowder even in it. And they said, okay, we're going to bring all of our vanities, all the crud, the stuff, because it was a very affluent society at the time in Florence. And so Savonarola was preaching the gospel and preaching the word of God that says, you know what, these vanities that you're investing your time in, all these expensive luxuries in your home, and they even burned mirrors. They thought mirrors were vanity things. Whoever has a mirror that they want to spend so much time looking at themselves. And so they brought all these things together and said, you know what, I'm going to get rid of this crud, and they called it the bonfire of the vanities. They're doing a similar thing to what Paul's seeing here in Ephesus. This is what happens when the gospel truly invades the heart. When you start to see not just the miracles, but what they're pointing to, this Messiah, this Savior, who can really cleanse from sin and does cleanse from sin, you see, yes, that's the Savior I need. I want to follow him, and I need him. I need him more than I need this crud that's been going on in my life. Oh, Lord Jesus, help me. I need you. And you see that Christ came for this purpose. What does John tell us in his first letter? Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John chapter 3 says this, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And you know, that's what happens in the heart. When you believe in this Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are wiped away, your guilt is removed, you see he's your Savior, you're set free, and you go, I want this to continue, and I want to follow him and walk in his ways. Lord Jesus, take this all away. And you don't want to live in it anymore. You don't want to live in pollution. You want to get out of the pollution, and that's what causes this kind of a reaction. You say, I don't care what people think anymore, because that really isn't what matters to me. What matters is what God thinks. And if I've cleansed before him, that's all that matters to me. And I want to get rid of it. I'll be the first to get rid of it. And Christ came into the world, as I said, to destroy the works of the devil. And how does he do that? He does it at the cross. You know, it is interesting here. In reading the text, it's interesting to see what the evil spirits do to the sons of Sceva and compare it to what Christ did to the evil spirits. Did you catch what happened? Remember in verse 14 and 15, the evil spirits overpower them in verse 15, and they beat them and strip them naked and send them out. That's what we read at the end of verse 16. They went out naked and wounded. You realize in the book of Colossians chapter 2, we're told what Christ did to the devil and the authorities and principalities of the devil. We're told that he disarmed the demonic rulers and authorities at the cross. He stripped them. Stripped them of their weapons, stripped them of their clothes, and they were ashamed. They were stripped at the cross as his death did this. It destroyed the devil's work. All that the devil had against us, he stripped away. What was it the devil held against us as God's people? The condemnation our sins deserved. The devil's the first one standing at the judgment day ready to say, look at him. Look at what he did. Compare it to your law. Condemn him. And what Christ did at the cross is took away the condemnation that stood against us. He bore our sins in his body on the tree, stripping away our record of sin and giving us a clean record. So now the devil has nothing on us. All that the devil had, the weapons he had, of condemn him, destroy him with your justice. Jesus says, no. He's been set free, devil. You're condemned. He stripped away all that the devil had against us at the cross. This is where Christ won the victory for his people at the cross. And that's what these people in Ephesus were seeing. They're seeing the Christ who took away their sins. That's why Jesus Christ is central to our message as Christians. And his cross is central to our message. It's at the cross that he stripped the devil's condemnation away from the law. And that's what Christianity ultimately is, right? Weak and helpless sinners who see the word and say, I can't do it. I fail, Lord Jesus. Not only that, I've got rebellion against you. I've seen it. Oh, Lord Jesus, help me. And they come as helpless, broken sinners to a Savior who says, come to me. I will make you clean. And then as sinners, we continue to hold on to him. We never let go of this Christ and his work and his person. You know, that's what Jesus taught us, didn't he? In John 15, he gave us an image of a vine and branches. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Unless you're connected to me, unless you abide in me, you remain in me, you hold on to me by faith, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's what's being shown here to the men who are the sons of Sceva, these Jewish exorcists. It doesn't work. You can't have power apart from me, the person of Christ. It'll never work. And the same thing with us. And so as Christians, we come to this table today as the Lord's Supper. And these, interestingly enough, are signs as well, right? They're signs pointing to something. To Christ himself and his death on the cross for sins. And so when you come to this table today, remember what you're doing. You're not like the dog looking at only at the sign. You're looking to what the sign points to. This Jesus, who really is a Savior of sinners, who really did suffer and die for sins, who really did rise again to continually intercede for you. And so today when you come to the table, don't just look at the sign. Look at what the sign's pointing to. Look at this Jesus who really died and really lives and is really your Savior. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the Lord. We cannot read this text without seeing that you are the Lord. And Lord, you don't need to give us even amazing signs and wonders. We've seen them. We've heard of them. We know of them. And we know you are the Lord who does them. Oh, Lord Jesus, would you please hold on to us that we would even be able to abide in you and look to you. And Lord, please use this sign today as a pointer to you, the person, you, Lord Jesus, who now live and reign and feed our souls with your finished work, we ask. In your name, amen.